Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis.
Again, would speak through me and would declare his word through me, and I would not say anything on my own accord, but it would be the Lord speaking. We're in episode 183 of Monday Night Teaching. I can't wait till we're in episode 1,134. That's a lot of teachings. That's a lot of sermons. We have a lot of content on our YouTube channel, but I do believe I have a word from the Lord for you today. Episode 183. Please let me know where you guys are watching from. Type out in the comments where you're watching from. Do me a huge favor. If you're watching on Facebook, share the broadcast. If you're watching on YouTube, you can still share the broadcast. There is a share feature on YouTube. I'm not going to take a long, long intro, but you can share there. Tomorrow night, we have a podcast with Taylor Alicia. She's going to be sharing her testimony. It's very, very powerful. You do not want to miss. We're going to be talking about a very important topic tomorrow, so make sure you're here at 6 o'clock live as she shares her testimony, as we talk about kind of what's going on in this generation. There's a huge epidemic going on in this generation, and we're going to be talking about that. And then this Saturday and Sunday, I'll be in Washington. So on Saturday, I'll be in Yakima. The info is on my website, or you can go to revivalinthedesert.com, find the info there. And then July 21st, which is this Sunday, I'll be speaking in Pasco, Washington at Hungry Gen Church. That's going to be at 9 a.m. and 11:30. So I hope to see you there, whether you come to Yakima or Hungry Gen. Both events cost nothing. They're both free events. The one in Yakima, I think the building seats about 7,000, so it's going to be a very big event. And then the one on Sunday is going to be an awesome service, so you don't want to miss those two services. And the prayer meetings have been absolute fire. Today we prayed at noon. If you're a monthly partner or you are a YouTube member, then you have access to these Zoom prayer meetings we do every week, and they are amazing. We prayed for the nation today, and so my heart is heavy, as probably yours is as well, and I'm believing for revival in America. I'm believing for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray, and I'm just jumping right into it, for revival in America. We need to pray for revival in this nation. We need to pray that the Lord would do what only He can do. God is in control. No matter what is going on in the nation, I'm not going to go long on what happened Saturday. I already made a video. I don't want this whole stream to be about what happened Saturday. I made a video. If you want to go hear my take on it, go to my channel. But right now, we have to all know that the Lord is in control. Many people are scared right now. I know people that are unbelievers that are writing me, friends that are writing me. What is going on? Is this a sign of the times? It's world's in chaos. And so people are afraid right now. And the only hope we have is not in a politician. The future of this nation, guys, is not in the hands of a politician. It's not in the hands of a president. It's not in the hands of some ruler, some dictator, some king, some prince, or anything like that. It's in the hands of the intercessors in America. We are called, as 2 Chronicles 6 and 7 tells us, to call out to God, to worship the Lord, to humble ourselves, to turn from our wicked ways and to pray. So we're not called to be divided. We're not called to demonize people. This is not the hour to demonize people. This is the hour to call upon the Lord and ask Him to send His Spirit, ask Him for revival, repent, and to intercede for the nation. This is the hour we're living in now. So stop with the fighting with friends and family and people on Facebook. You're never going to win anybody over fighting online. I don't even respond to comments on my channel most of the time, or my Instagram, when they're negative or rude, because I've never won a battle fighting somebody on social media. I've never won a battle in the comment section. We need to seek the Lord, and we need to pray, and hopefully, this is a wake-up call for all of us, that we are in a very, very bad place as a nation, and we need to pray and seek the Lord for revival, as we needed to last week, and the week before, okay? We need the Lord. We need to move of the Holy Spirit, and maybe you're going through something right now. Maybe you're going through trials right now. I really felt this, and the story I'm going to talk about tonight is a man who went through probably the biggest trial of anybody else in Scripture, and yet overcame that trial. And we're going to look at his life. I have a very important word for you, but I felt like when the Lord told me to preach on this, I was kind of like, are you sure, Lord? You know, sometimes I'm a little back and forth. Like, is that the Holy Spirit? Is that just me wanting to preach it? But as I'm diving into this, I'm realizing many of you watching tonight, I believe, are going through a storm, are going through a trial, are going through a hard time, and you might want to give up. You might want to quit. And let me encourage you. And it doesn't sound encouraging at first, but look at what James 1:2-3 says. Chapter 1, verse 2-3. Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way. So not if trouble comes your way, when trouble comes your way. How many of you know just because you're a Christian doesn't mean trouble is not going to come your way? And there are some of you, you're having trouble. Maybe there's a sickness in your body. Maybe you're going through a divorce. Maybe you just lost a loved one. Maybe you just lost your job. You are going through trouble. And this is what the Bible tells us. When trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So he says, when trouble comes your way, be excited about the trouble. Be excited about the bad things. Why? Because it's your faith being tested. And when your faith is being tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So when people talk bad about you, when you lose stuff in this life, God, and you, and some of you are saying, God, grow me. Lord, I want to grow. How many of you prayed that before? God, I want to grow. Stretch me, Lord. And then the moment we pray that, God says, okay, trial comes your way. And we're going like, ouch, stop. I don't want that. And God says, you wanted to grow. You can't grow outside of overcoming trials. It's the same as when you work out. Not that I know much about working out. I mean, I used to work out, but who knows? Try and do a little bit more here and there. But you got to tear the muscle. You got to put your muscle through trials. You got to put your muscles through pain for them to grow back even stronger. And this is what some of you are going through right now in the spirit realm. Right now, you feel like you're being torn like those muscles. You feel like the only way to get out of this is for God to take the trial. But realize, only for a tree to grow or a plant to grow, the seed has to break. It has to come under the pressure of the soil for its true potential to come out of it. And some of you are feeling the pressure of life right now. You're feeling the trials of life, but the Lord says, be excited about it. And sometimes it's hard for us as believers to see what we're going through, whether it's in our nation, whether it's in our family, whether it's in our country, wherever it's at, it's hard for us to see our trials the way God sees our trials. And we feel sometimes like the Lord is silent in our trials. But I can think back to college. I was in my, when I would take tests in college, I was always trying to get an edge. I was always trying to get help. And I remember vividly, time and time again, going to my professor, hey, is there any way? And my professor would always say, Isaiah, I can't talk during a test. Okay, he would tell me that. I can't talk. I'd be like, well, I just need help on this one thing. I'm taking a test, taking a final. Just, you don't have to say much. Just give me an answer to this one thing or help me out, find clarity. And he's like, I can't talk during a test. The teacher would stay quiet during the test. And maybe some of you feel like God is quiet right now. It's possible that you're going through a test. You're going through a trial right now. And a test is there to see if you really know something like you're supposed to know something. So you're like, God says, you can really know me. Let's see if you have a real relationship with me based on how you respond to the trial you're going through. That's what a test is for, to see if you know the subject matter. So the Lord says, if you really know me, let me put you through a trial. Because everybody's Christian. Everybody knows God until trial comes. Everybody has faith until trial comes. But can you trust him in the trial? Can you trust him in the testing? Can you trust him in dark days right now? Some of you feel confused. Some of you feel like you have no way out. Some of you feel like you're never going to escape what you're going through. And the Lord wants to know, can you trust me? Let me see how you respond when people offend you. Oh, I'm a believer until the moment somebody offends me. I'm a believer until the moment someone takes from me. And we're going to talk about a guy that lost everything. No one's in the worse position than the guy I'm going to talk to you about today. And we all feel like we're on this good road until something horrific happens in our life and we get mad at God. We blame God. Everybody around us wants us to blame the Lord. And the Lord says, rather than blame me, thank me. Rather than get mad at me for what you're going through, praise me for the trial. And I'm preaching to myself. I'm going through a trial right now in my life. And I'm preaching to myself, saying, Lord, in the midst of the trial that I'm going through, and I won't make it public, but going through a trial, our family's going through a trial. In the midst of it, I'm going to praise you, Lord. You're good because my trial doesn't change you. My trial gives me a chance to grow endurance in my faith. Some of you need the scars, and those scars represent the goodness of God. The trials I've gone through in life, the scars represent the grace of God. Has he not, come on, chat, has he not carried you through? Has he not been good to you? Has he not showed up when everybody else left you? Has he not been there? So don't get mad at God. Don't get complacent on God. The 70 years that we have on earth is a test. The 70 years that we're living right now, one day you're going to put the pencil down and the professor is going to say, everybody put their pencil down. The test is over and you will stand before God. And none of the stuff, and I hate to say it, but petty stuff we're going through, because in comparison to eternity, it is petty. That's what Paul said. None of the petty stuff that we're going through is going to matter in light of eternity. So just know all of this is going to pass away. All of that you're going through, the good, the bad, it's all going to pass away. Don't get too attached to the things you have in this life. And don't get too attached to the trials that you're going through. They will pass. And the Lord, and this is good news for you, will not test you beyond your ability or capacity. God says, I've measured your ability to stand against trials. I've measured how strong you are to stand in the midst of temptation. I've measured the strength of your character and your portion. And God says, I've made a predetermination that I'll never allow a trial to exceed what you can handle. Every trial that is permitted, God already knows you can handle it. You've been, this is good news, I'm preaching to myself tonight. None of you like this, that's all right. Preaching to myself. If I'm preaching to you, type one. If you're going through a trial, type one. Let me know I'm preaching to you. God says, you've been pre-qualified for the trial you're going through. Like when you buy a house, you go to a lender, they pre-qualify you based on a certain amount of money, right? It's not based on your personality or how much they like you or how charismatic you are. Here's how they pre-qualify you. They study your credit history. They study your income to debt ratio. They study your credit score. And then they say, we're not going to qualify you for a dime more than you can handle. So the bank knows what you can handle. And they don't guess like, oh, I think you can handle $800,000 loan. I think you can handle a $500,000 loan. They make their decision based on the study of your income, of your finances. They study you. They know what you can handle. Are you catching me? They will qualify you for more. And if we can trust a bank to tell us how much we can handle when it comes to finances, how much more can you trust God to measure how much you can handle, to make a determination to pre-qualify you for the trial you're going through? When I'm going through a trial, I've been pre-qualified. I already know God's qualified me to handle this. It's hard. It feels terrible. It feels heavy. I don't feel like at times I can make it through, but I know that the Lord says, Isaiah, you got what it takes. I have pre-qualified you to go through what you're going through. Know right now, whatever you're going through, the Lord has pre-qualified you. Maybe you're stressed about your finances. Maybe you're stressed about your family. The Lord is not shocked by your trial. The Lord is not shocked by what you're going through. God says, I will not put more on you than you are able to bear. This is why 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, the temptation in your life is no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tested, he'll show you a way out that you can endure. When you're tested, God says, I'm going to show you a way out. What guy takes you to the gym for the first time and then puts on an amount of weight that he knows you can't handle? If a trainer wouldn't do it, why would the Lord put that on you? God knows you can do it. And here's the thing. You probably don't believe what I'm preaching right now because you know you and you think you know yourself better than God knows you. But for a lot of you, you are stronger than you think you are. For a lot of you, you are more anointed than you think you are. For a lot of you, you have what it takes. You think you can't make it out. You think you can't survive, but you have what it takes. You think, I'll never be able to witness to my family. And the Lord says, if you open up your mouth, I've already put in you what you need to witness. All you need to do is open your mouth and trust me. The Bible says he's given you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. You have what it takes to survive what you're going through. Whatever nation you're living in, whatever country you're living in, wherever you are, God has given you everything you need. I want you to tell yourself that right now. I have everything I need. There are times where I feel overwhelmed. I can't do what I'm doing, what God has called me to do. And I have to remind myself, everything I need is in me because I have the Holy Spirit. I'm fully loaded. Every feature I need, every gift I need, the Lord has put it in me and the Lord will manifest his Spirit through my life in whatever way he needs to. So on your own, you're looking at yourself going, I can't do what God's called me to do. I can't survive what I'm going through. But you have to realize you have God with you. And this is what Job understood. Job is the oldest book of the Bible. One of my favorite books of the Bible. It's the oldest written book of the scripture, of all 66 books. And God says, here's the first thing I want you to get. I want you to learn to hold on when times get hard. I look at this story and say, how could I get what this guy has? This guy went through more than anybody I can think of in scripture, and he still held on. I want that type of perseverance. That's what tonight is about. How do we develop perseverance so that when we go through storms, because guys, let me just be frank with you. I've been saying this. Call me doom and gloom. Call me whatever you want. We all know we're going into election cycle. We all know everything's about to go crazy. By the way, my book was supposed to come out on election day. It's coming out about a week later now. We all know it's going crazy. We already know things are going to happen. All this riots are going to break out. The bottom line is this. Despite the election, forget that. We're going to go into darker days. The Bible makes it clear times are going to get harder before they get easier and they get better. So it's not going to get easier in this nation, in this world. It's not just about America. I want that iron in my spirit, that resolve in my spirit, that I'm not going to give up. Because I read Job and I'm like, if that was me, I probably would have gave up. But there was something in him, we're going to find out about, that kept him going. There was something in him that gave him perseverance. And the Bible says this about him. This is what we open up. And I won't give you all the exact places because I'm going to go through a lot of the book of Job. So you can go read it on your own time. But I want to go through some of the themes of Job. Here's what the Bible says, because we got to study what was it that gave him the ability to do what he did. The Bible says he was blameless, he had complete integrity, and he feared the Lord. So before the story of Job even sets out, the Bible says this is his character. This is a man who, because you're going to read the book and read the book of Job and say, how in the world did this man survive what he went through? How in the world did he or she survive what they went through? How in the world can somebody lose everything and yet still serve the Lord? And here's how. Because he was a man that was blameless. He was a man that had integrity. He was a man that feared the Lord and that shunned evil. This means when it says blameless, it means there was not one thing that he needed to change. There was nothing in his life to point out. There was nothing in his life of darkness. There was nothing in his life that was hidden. There was nothing in his life that he was struggling with. The Hebrew word literally means that Job was perfect. And friend, I want you to realize something. This is in the Old Covenant. This is in the Old Testament. How much greater is the glory of the New Testament? Job didn't even have the Holy Spirit in the way that we had the Holy Spirit. So what is our excuse? If Job didn't have the Holy Ghost infilling the way we do now in the New Covenant, which is greater than the Old Covenant, what is our excuse to live in compromise? What is our excuse to have secret sin in our life? What is our excuse to live a normal, complacent life and not seek more of God and go harder after God? Because I look at Job and go, he feared the Lord. He was blameless. The Hebrew word, he was perfect. He shunned evil. He ran from evil. He hated evil. And yet now we have this new covenant, which is so much greater, the Bible says. And we have partial integrity, but he had complete integrity. Many of us do have integrity. We do make right choices when no one's looking, but we just don't have complete integrity. We have partial integrity in certain moments. But we have to get to a place where we say, I'm going to do the right thing. Anybody, guys, can do the right thing when everyone's watching. Now, everybody doesn't do the right thing when everyone's watching. But what does it mean? Because who you really are is how the choice you make when nobody's looking. Who you really are is when it's late at night, everything's turned off, nobody's around. That's who you really are. The us that goes to church and acts one way and then acts another way when we leave the church, that's not who we truly are. The us that's back and forth, it's integrity. It's doing the right thing when nobody's looking. The true you isn't the one that comes to church. The true you isn't the one that everybody sees. The true you is when nobody is watching. The choices we make in private will define how we walk out our faith in public. What happens in private will eventually come out in public. And that's why the Bible says God will judge the secrets of men. God is looking tonight, hear me loud and clear, for people who would have complete integrity, who say, God, I'm going to make the right choices in private. I do not want to be a public success and a private failure. Lord, I want to be a man of complete integrity. I want to be a man that truly makes right choices. I want to be a man that walks in holiness, that walks in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only did he walk in complete integrity, but the Bible says he feared God and shunned evil. He had the fear of the Lord. And this means to look away from evil. The Hebrew word means to turn off. Some of you need to turn it off. Some of you are getting, and I don't want to be weird when I say this, but you're getting turned on by sin. But the Hebrew word means to turn off, to shun, to look away from evil. And it's not just that, it's fearing the Lord. And I'm not just talking about, oh, I have reverence for you, Lord. I have honor for you, Lord. That's part of it. But you got to realize God is not just another figure in our life. God is not some weak God that overlooks sin. There is a real man sitting on the judgment seat named Christ. And the fear of the Lord, the Bible says over and over, I'm going to talk to you about this, keeps you from sin, keeps you from compromise, delivers you from the powers of lust, keeps you walking in holiness and purity. Because you realize God holds my eternity in his hands. I'm not playing with God. We have too many pastors and leaders and Christians, quite frankly, that are playing games. They don't see God. They don't have fear of the Lord. Like, oh, I'm just going to be reverent. No, it's beyond reverence. It's the terror of the Lord. Let me show you this. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him. This is Jesus talking about the Father. Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus connects the fear of God with hell and says, fear God. Don't fear man. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Let me say it again. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are all well known to God. But I also trust that are well known in your consciousness. Paul says, here's the motivation of why I'm preaching and persuading people so passionately. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, brother, it's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. Yes, absolutely. The kindness of the Lord, that he could throw us in hell, but by his mercy and by his grace and by the shed blood of Christ, we're able to go to heaven. That's the kindness of God, that he welcomes us in, that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We have to fear the Lord. We have to fear God. And not only that, shun evil. It literally means to turn off. Some of you need to learn to turn off that television show. Some of you need to learn to turn off that laptop. Some of you need to learn to turn off that music. Stop turning it on and start turning it off. Don't be so quick to turn on your computer knowing you're going to go into sexual sin. Don't be so quick to turn on the television knowing you're going to watch things that stir lust in your heart. Don't be so quick to turn on sin. Be quick to turn off sin. This is the hatred you have. You know, the Bible says, run from lust. Don't get in the ring with it. God, I'm just going to fight this temptation. I'm fine. The Bible says, no, you're not fine. Run. Run from evil. Run from sin. Be a million miles away. If sin is over here, I'm not living my life going, how close can I get to the line without getting burned? Do you do that to the stove? Do you put your hand to the fire on the stove and say, let me see how close I can get without getting burned? Is that a game you play? Yet we play that game with sin. We pet the snake of sin and say, oh, I'm going to pet the cobra and see if it bites me or not. Why? Why have the snake on your lap? Why play with compromise? Why play with darkness? Why not say, I'm going to be like Job and shun evil? I'm going to turn off evil. I'm going to turn away from evil. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. We're getting knowledge tonight, but we need wisdom to apply what we're learning. If you have knowledge, but you don't have wisdom, you are a fruitless branch. You are not going to produce fruit. So it's not enough to know stuff. Wisdom is the application of what we know. And some of us know the word, but we don't apply the word. And we're like people, the Bible says, building our life on sand. We're deceivers of ourselves. Isaiah 33:6 says, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. God says, my treasure, my prized possession, my blessing is the fear of the Lord. We need the fear of the Lord. You might say, well, how do I know if I have the fear of the Lord? When you lose the fear of the Lord, there's a casualness about sin. There's a complacency about sin. The pain is gone. Anybody with me tonight? The pain is gone when I'm comfortable in sin. The sting of pain is gone when I'm casual about sin. The conviction is gone. The guilt is gone. You can sin with ease. You no longer struggle anymore. You can sit under some of the most powerful anointed sermons or preachers and not be moved. When you read the word of God, you're numb. You've lost the fear of the Lord. You've lost the fear of the Lord if you're numb when you read the Bible. You're no longer bothered by watching certain things, gossiping about certain people. You're no longer bothered by laughing at the dirty jokes, watching the dirty movies. Sin, here's how you know you've lost the fear of the Lord. Sin is easy for you. It's not hard. Some of you that have the fear of the Lord, you still sin, but you hate your sin. The thing that you used to love, you now hate. You're grossed out by it. You're disgusted. Even when you sin, you're disgusted by your own sin and you instantly repent and cry to the Lord, Lord, forgive me. A righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up. God, wash me. God, I hate this. God, I hate this pornography. Why do I do this? Why do I keep going back to this pornography and this lust and this alcohol and this relationship and this one-night stand? Why do I keep going back to that bar? I hate this. I hate this. I don't want to be this way. That is the fear of the Lord. When you don't have the fear of the Lord, no big deal. You're like Samson. Well, he forgave me last time. Well, I broke out of it last time. There should be pain in you. And this is something you walk in daily. Proverbs 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Literally every day walk in fear. Don't envy sinners. Guys, you know the Bible says we shouldn't envy celebrities? These people that we idolize, sports players, like, oh, I wish I could be like that famous athlete. You shouldn't want to be like anybody that doesn't have God. If you envy a celebrity, they don't have a relationship with God, do not envy them. You do not want to be like them. You do not want to be like the billionaires that are empty, that have nothing, that have all the money in the world, but they are empty on the inside. The Bible says, and I think as the church, we envy sinners too much. We look up to sinners too much. We get excited about celebrities. Like, who cares? Who cares? Why do we look up to them? They have nothing that we want. We're not looking for materialistic possessions of this world. We want Christ. There's a cleansing power to the fear of the Lord. Psalms 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. There's cleaning, there's power, it endures forever. There's no end to it. It goes on forever. Psalms 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord. How should I serve him? With fear. Rejoice with trembling. This is what a lot of, I'm sorry, but Kool-Aid, Sour Patch Kids, watered-down candy preachers aren't telling you. Like, oh no, you know, it's okay, mijo. God just wants to be your friend. And that's true. God wants to be your friend. But do you fear him? He's not just your friend. He's your Lord and your master. We have to stop being like, God's my bro. You're like, you go to prayer and you give God knuckles. It's not that type of thing. We have to fear the Lord. Yes, God is our friend. Yes, Jesus wants friends. Yes, he's our father. Yes, he loves us. He's kind and patient and tenderhearted. But we don't want to start getting casual with the ark of God. We don't start wanting to get casual with the presence of God. Job feared the Lord. There's blessed, man, I have too much stuff on fear. I'll do a whole teaching on the fear of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, gives you a long life. The Bible says that the years of the wicked will be shortened, but the fear of the Lord will prolong your days. Proverbs 10:27. Do you know the fear of the Lord literally makes you live longer? Do you know the Bible says wicked people live a shorter life? Their years are shortened, Proverbs 10:27. Proverbs 14:26. Fear of the Lord, there's confidence. And his children will have a place of refuge. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. There is power. There's blessing. Your family will be blessed, Psalms 128:3, when you have the fear of the Lord. You will prosper. And this is something we see in the life of Job. Now, Job is not only, stay with me, a man that feared the Lord, which is what you need in these coming days, a man that shunned evil, which is what you need in these coming days, and a man with complete integrity. But the Bible says that Job's sons would throw parties and Job would sacrifice on behalf of them. Okay? They would often have these big parties. They would eat and drink for several days. Job 1:5 says they, when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. He would purify his kids, dedicate them to the Lord, and then he would offer burnt offerings to God. And Job said, I'm not sacrificing for me. I'm not sacrificing for me. I'm sacrificing for my kids. I'm not sacrificing because of what I've done. I'm living a sacrifice lifestyle because of what my kids have done. We need to sacrifice for our family. We need to sacrifice for this nation. We need to sacrifice our time in prayer. Are y'all tracking? So that our friends and family can be saved. We need to sacrifice our time at the church serving so that the Lord will serve us when we need him to do what he needs to do in our lives. It's a sacrifice to be here tonight. You're sacrificing tonight. You're taking time, hour and a half, 2 hours maybe, depends how Pentecostal I am tonight, out of your time, out of your day, to hear the word of the Lord. And you're not doing it just for you. This is what the devil wants to say. This is only for you. This word is only for you. No, this word is not only for me. I'm sacrificing for other people. People are depending on me. When will we realize the sacrifice God is asking you to make? He's asking you to make it for other people. Isaiah, I'm not just asking you to say yes to me for you. You really think that God wants to save you, heal you, and deliver you just for you? You really think that all of this plan that God's brought you all this way, got you into this broadcast tonight, got you into the church you go to, got you fasting and praying and doing all the stuff God has you done, and God set all these situations up for you so that you can just be saved? Go to church on Sunday? Just live your life? No, it's for those around you. It's for everybody around you to hear the good news. Job said, I'm going to sacrifice. So I'm praising not just for me, but the people around me. That's why Paul and Silas were praising. They broke out of the prison cell and everybody else around them. The men around Paul and Silas, when they were praising, that broke out, they didn't deserve to break out. They didn't deserve to get free. But the Lord said, because you're willing to praise, I'm going to break out the people around you. What if your praise is what breaks out the people around you? It's happened to Paul and Silas. They were praising and all the prison doors open. What if it's your praise? What if it's your worship? What if it's you saying, I'm going to sacrifice and have a prayer meeting for my kids? It's going to cost me something. It's going to be inconvenient, but I want to see my kids serve the Lord. This was the lifestyle of Job. So now we have a man. Are you tracking? Now he's sacrificing for his family. And he's doing it just in case they sinned. Just in case. And we should live our lives like this. Come to the altar just in case. I'm going to come to the altar and worship God. I'm going to lay down a sacrifice just in case. Just in case there's sin in my life, I want prayer. Just in case I have pride, God cleanse me. Just in case I offended God, this man was sacrificing just in case. Have you ever sacrificed just in case? Like maybe you're not struggling with sin. And I'll be honest, guys, I'm not sinless, obviously. I've never claimed to be sinless. I don't live a perfect life. I'm not like, you might think that I float around my house. Absolutely not. I struggle and stuff like that. And I'm this repenting every day. And there are times where I come to God and I don't feel like I've had any sin in my life. I feel like I'm walking pure. I don't have any sin that I know about my life. But I say, Lord, just in case, wash me. Just in case, cleanse me. God, I want you to renew me. I want you to purify me. I want you to search my heart, Lord, in case there's anything there. Like I respond. I was at the altar a couple weeks ago at the church. Who wants to come up and get the Holy Ghost and fire and power? I'm up. Just in case there's anything in my heart, Lord, search me. Hey, if you feel like you might be living in sin or compromise, come to the altar. I will go to the altar. Well, what if people see you? I don't care. Just in case there's anything there, God, search my heart. So it's this is what Job was doing. He said, just in case my kids sin, this was a regular practice. So Job had a devotional life. It wasn't a one-time thing. He said, I'm going to make this sacrifice a regular practice. And some of you need to make sacrifice a regular practice. You need to make reading the Bible a regular practice. You need to make fasting a regular practice. You need to make prayer a regular practice. It's not just something I do at church. It's something I do all the time. I'm making this. We have to, guys, in the days we're going into, as times get darker, as historic events continue to happen, we need to make a practice of this. Fasting is not something I do. It's a practice. Prayer is not something I do. It's a practice. That means you do it often. You get good at it. You practice it. I'm gonna practice prayer. I'm not just going to pray once a month or once a week or once every, you know, end of night. Lord, help me not know when to break in. I'm going to practice prayer. I'm going to make going to the altar at church a regular practice. I'm going to make praying for people a regular practice. I'm going to make witnessing a regular practice. I'm going to make reading the Bible a regular practice. So this is Job. That's the picture of Job. And now we have a very interesting turn in the story because the Bible says Satan comes before the throne of God. Does Satan still have access to the throne of God? I'm not 100% sure. And scholars are, and historians have been confused by this for ages and thousands of years. How was it that Satan was able to come before the throne of God? This was, remember, Satan used to run music in heaven. Some say he was the worship leader of heaven. We don't know for sure, but we do know he had musical instruments in his body. And he had literally, he was into music. He had musical instruments in his body. And we know that Satan uses music still to this day. Okay, music is a portal in the spiritual realm. Satan still uses music. And now Satan is coming before the throne of God. The Bible says he was one of the most beautiful angels. And Satan fell in love with the way he worked, with the way he looked, and got pride in his heart and felt like he deserved a higher position than God gave him. He felt like, I'm not in the right position. I need to be where God is. I need to be above God. I have a whole teaching on this. I need to have the other angels worship me. I need to do this. Satan was able to sin while being in heaven, super as close to God as you can possibly get. Satan was able to sin. And some people think, well, if I'm really close to God and I'm really in his presence, sin will never come into my life. I'm exempt from sin. Yet here Satan is in heaven. Think about this. In heaven, there's no holier place than that. You can't get any closer to God. And yet iniquity was found in Satan's heart. Yet Satan still sinned. Do not think that you are exempt from sin because you have a close relationship. We cannot put our guard down. The Bible says, woe the mighty have fallen. The moment that you think you never will sin or you're perfect or you're better than everyone else is the moment that you fall. Pride will say you're exempt from sin. Pride will say you're exempt from falling. But what you need to realize is nobody is exempt. Nobody is exempt from sin. Nobody can say, well, I'll never sin. I'll never compromise. I'll never fall. Because pride comes before the fall, the Bible says. So that's Satan wanting a higher position. Pride will always make you think you deserve something greater, something more, that your pastor is not giving you enough. I need a higher position. I deserve greater pay. I can preach better than so-and-so. I can sing better. Why aren't they using me? The church down the road will use me more. God says, I will exalt those that are humble, and I will humble those that are exalted. Do not try to exalt yourself. Let God exalt you. Let God lift you up. Let God be the one that opens and closes the doors. This was Satan. This was pride. Now, remember, Satan is limited. So here comes Satan before the throne of God. Satan can only be at one place at one time. God is everywhere. Satan isn't everywhere. So I think sometimes we have this idea that Satan is all over the place. He's here and there. Now, we're going to find out what Satan does in a moment. Have you ever, I've wondered that. I've wondered, like, we all probably have wondered, where is Satan right now? Like, where is Satan right now? What is he doing? What is he into? What is he, like, what does he do? What is his job on the earth? But you got to remember, he's not omnipresent like God. He can only be at one place at one time. So he has his demons who can be in many places doing his work. So if you ever cast out a demon, the demon said, I'm Satan. The demon's not Satan. The demon's a representative of Satan. He's the prince of demons. And there's millions upon millions of demons. And they're all over the world. And they're controlling areas. And they're controlling regions. And there's principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, heavenly places, spiritual hosts of wickedness. There's rankings. There's different types. Some live in the second heaven above territory. Some live in people. They're doing Satan's bidding. But ultimately, Satan can only be at one place at one time. So he's not as powerful as we think. He's not as much of a threat as we probably think, thinking he's everywhere. You got to understand that we have authority and we have power over all the plans, all the strategies, and all the authority of the enemy. The devil does have power. He is the god of this world. He is working in the earth right now. But we have more power and we have more authority in Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit on our side. And Satan can't tell the future, but he can hear the future. The devil can't read your mind. He can't tell your future. But when you're speaking death over yourself, when you're saying, and you got to realize demons listen to this. When you're like, I'm never going to do this. I'm so sick. I'll never get better. I'll never do this. I can't stand that person. He said that. She said that. I'm ugly. I'm this. I'm worthless. I hate this. All the stuff coming out of our mouths, the devil can hear. Demons can hear. And the demons will use what we speak as intel into destroying our lives, intel into where to attack us, intel into how we're vulnerable. So we need to be careful, side note, that we're not giving demons more information than they need. Don't give demons strategy against you. Don't give demons, like, you know, some of you are giving them a download on how to destroy your life. You're verbally, like, you don't realize they're listening and they're playing on your weaknesses. They're playing on your weaknesses. And this is what the devil's strategy. So here Satan comes, and here's why he's limited. Not only, I want you to pay attention here, is he limited by he can only be at one place at one time. He's also limited by he needs God's permission before he can do something. God is not ignorant to the way Satan is attacking you. Satan can't do anything without God's permission. God is sovereign, and the devil has to answer to God, which means God is not ignorant to what Satan's doing in your life. Just like when he came to and asked for Peter, Jesus said, Satan came and asked to sift you, Peter, but I'm praying that your faith would not fail. Satan came and asked permission if he can sift Peter. So he's limited in that. He's limited in that potential. So here he comes, Satan, before the throne of God. Very interesting. Does he still have access? I don't know. I don't know if he still does. But he's able now, he's already fallen, to come before the throne of God. And then the Bible says this. God asked Satan, where have you been? And the Bible says in Job 1, look at what it says. Job chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. One day the members of the heavenly court came again to present themselves before the Lord. And the accuser, Satan, came with them. So this heavenly court came and presented themselves before God. And along with them, maybe he snuck in, I don't know. But Satan came with them. And then the Lord said, where have you come from? And Satan answered. So here you go. This is very interesting. This right now is what Satan is doing in the earth. The Bible tells us in this one place what Satan is doing in the earth. God says, what are you doing? Where have you come from? And then Satan responds in verse 2 of Job 2. I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Think about that. I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. This is what the devil is up to. In the same way, the Bible says that God is looking for someone. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord patrol the earth. The eyes of the Lord are looking for somebody whose heart is loyal and that God can show himself strong through. The devil patrols the earth and looks at everything that's going on. Everything that's going on in the earth right now, every war, the event that happened Saturday, the failed assassination, the devil knows. He knows what's going on. He's aware of what's going on right now on the earth. He's patrolling the earth. He's prowling right now. He's looking around saying, after this broadcast, when you're at church, those demons are patrolling saying, after this meeting, who will still be ours? After this meeting, who will still be addicted? After this meeting, who will we still own? The demons know when they lose people. The devil knows. I'm sure he has a board and they say, how many did we lose this week? Oh man, we lost 200,000 people got saved this week in the earth. And he gives numbers. He knows. He's aware of what's going on in the earth. He's not ignorant to what's going on in the earth. And so the devil looks and demons look for that lone ranger, that one person that's not traveling in the pack, that one person that gets away from revival, gets away from the move of God. He wants to isolate you from the other soldiers. And he'll use pride. He'll use bitterness. The devil will use anything he can to get you out of community, get you out of God's protection. He'll use a woman. He'll use a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a husband, a wife. He's luring you out so that he can pick you off. He's patrolling, watching, prowling, the Bible says, like a lion. This is what he does. So if you're wondering where's the devil, he's not in a specific one. He is in one place at one time, but he doesn't camp out at one place. He patrols the entire earth and looks around and commands his demons to do what he wants them to do. And then God says this to Job, to the devil. The devil is unaware of Job at this point, okay? So here's the devil talking to God, and then God says this in Job 2, 3. The Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. At this point in history, there's nobody walking in more holiness or more righteousness than Job. He's the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless. This is what God says about Job. Imagine what God would say about you. Imagine what I'm afraid. What would God say about me? I'll be afraid. I don't know. But God is now telling Satan about Job. He's blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil, and he's maintained his integrity, even though you urge me to harm him without cause. God says, have you heard about Job? Have you noticed all that he's doing? How much of a man of God he is? And it's kind of like, thanks God for bringing my name up to the devil. The devil's like patrolling the earth, and God's like, have you noticed that guy Job down there? God is the one that brought Job's name up. God says the test that Job is about to go through will only strengthen him. It's what I started the whole sermon with. It'll only increase him. Be excited about it, Job, because it's going to take you to the next level. You might be Job in here tonight saying, God, why would you allow this? Why would you bring my name up to the devil? Why would you allow Satan to sift me? That's probably what Peter was asking Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm praying for you. But the Lord knows that he's going to come out of this stronger than he was before, that this is a chance for Job's endurance to grow. The devil noticed. the God brought Job up to him. He said, have you noticed him? And the devil says, yes, but if he fears God, this is basically what the devil's saying. If he fears God, he's not going to fear me. I've noticed him, but I'm not wasting my time with this guy. Why? Because he fears the Lord. The devil knows if Job fears God, he's not going to also fear the devil. You got to realize you either fear the Lord or you fear the devil, because you can't fear both at the same time. You cannot fear God and fear the devil at the same time. You either fear God or you fear the devil. There's not room for both. When I fear God, I don't fear what the enemy's doing. When I fear God, I don't fear man. When I fear God, I don't fear demons. When I fear God, I don't fear sickness. When I fear God, I don't fear death. I have no fear of death because there's already the fear of the Lord in my life. I can't fear death and fear God at the same time. The fear of the Lord prevents me from having the fear of death. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of dying in the next 10 seconds because I fear the Lord. This is what you have to understand. You have to have a greater fear. And then the devil's like, okay, he has a good reason to fear you. This is what the devil says. You put a wall of protection around him and prospered him in everything he does. So the devil says he only fears you because you protected him and put a wall of protection around him. And this gives us insight to the fear of God. When we have the fear of God in our life, it produces a hedge of protection around us and our kids. There was literally a hedge around Job because he feared the Lord. And there's scripture after scripture that tells us when we fear the Lord, he will protect us. I gave you some of those earlier. Like, I should have been dead multiple times growing up. Multiple times. I've told you guys the stories over and over again, 4 or 5 times at least, where it's like, I probably should have died there. But guess what? I had parents that feared the Lord. And because my parents prayed, because my parents were in church, because my parents feared God, the Lord says, I'm going to put a hedge of protection around this family. I am believing that the Lord is going to put a hedge of protection around your family. I am believing that if you will fear the Lord, I know people right now that 1000% should have been dead over and over, and they're not believers. I have family members right now that are not believers that should have been dead so many times, yet they're still alive because their parents fear the Lord. There's a hedge that you get around you when you have the fear of the Lord, and it goes around your entire family. And I'm believing that because I fear the Lord, God will protect my daughters. I have 4 daughters. God's hedge of protection is around them because we have the fear of the Lord. Because we have the fear of the Lord. There's a blessing there. When you fear God, God says, I'll bless you. So the devil says, he only serves you because you blessed him. He only serves you because there's a hedge around him. Take everything from him and he'll curse you to your face. This is what the devil says. The only reason why Job fears you, this is what he says, is because you've given him stuff. Take it from him and he'll curse you to your face. What the devil does not know about Job is Job is not the average, normal American Christian. He's not serving God for stuff. He doesn't love God because of materialistic things. He's not a fair weather Christian. I want to be like Job, where I say, if I lose everything, I'll still serve the Lord. If I lose it all, if everything gets taken from me, every social media platform, every material possession that me and my family own, everything's gone, will I still fear the Lord? Ask yourself that question because, and again, I'm not trying to scare you, but it's very possible you will be alive in a day where everything gets taken from you because you're a Christian. It's possible. There's people watching right now in other parts of the world where if you proclaim Christianity, they take everything from you, including your life. And we're American, right? We're sanitized, we're watered down, we're American Church Incorporated. There might be coming a day in these last days we're in where everything gets taken from me. Lord, I don't care if they take it all. I'm not cursing you. I'm not giving up. Some of you, it only takes a person to offend you to give up. And you're here saying like, I'll go all the way. Like, Peter, I'll die for you, Lord. I'll lose it all. But the Lord's like, you got offended and left the church and walked away from me and no longer serve me. You're not going to survive when you lose everything if you can't even survive getting offended on Facebook, offended on YouTube. People are like, oh, are you going to turn back from God because people made YouTube videos about you? What? I don't even lose 10 seconds of sleep because people make videos about me. The whole world could hate me. Paul said, if I wanted to be a people pleaser, I would never be a God chaser. If I wanted people to love me, Paul said, I would never be a bondservant. I don't care that certain pastors, a lot of them do like me, but certain pastors don't like me. Certain preachers don't like, it doesn't bother me. I'm not going to turn my back on the Lord. I'm not going to bow down to the culture. I have to get to a place where I love the Lord more than I love the stuff the Lord has blessed me with. Does God want to bless you? Yes. Go watch my podcast from 3 weeks ago where we talk about how God wants to bless you financially and all that. It's biblical. God says, I will enrich you to prove the covenant I made with Abraham and his descendants. Yes, God wants to prosper you. Yes, prosperity is in the Bible. I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel, but the idea that God wants to prosper you is biblical. You can fight it all you want. It's all there. But you have to say, I'm not going to love the stuff God gives me more than I love God. So here it is. God says, do whatever you want to him. Just don't kill him. Do whatever you want to Job. Just don't kill him. And talk about, have you ever heard the saying, what doesn't kill you only makes you stronger? I think maybe it originated here. Because the Lord said, do anything you want, but don't kill him. Because the trials, hear me tonight. Because this word, you might need to listen back in a month when you're going through a trial. You might not even be in a trial tonight. But you might be going through a trial in a month and you're going to listen back to this sermon and say, I didn't need it then, but sure, boy, do I need it now. Because the trial is going to strengthen you, Job. The trial is going to make you stronger. Satan, you can do whatever you want. It's only going to bring me closer to God. Satan, you can take everything I have, but it's only going to make me love God more. Doesn't matter what the devil does in my life. The more the devil wreaks havoc in my life, the more I'm going to go to praise and worship God. What the devil's doing in my life doesn't draw me out of my prayer closet. It draws me into my prayer closet. Honestly, and sometimes the devil's just dumb. He shouldn't have even done that to me. Because all you did by doing that, Satan, has made me want to pray more. All you did by doing that is make me want to save more souls. Like, you mess with me, Satan, that's going to cost you 50 more souls. I'm going to preach to 50 more people. I'm going to go live twice, three times, four times a week and reach another million people this month with the gospel. You messed up by messing with me. I am not going to turn my life. The situation is not going to kill you. It's not going to kill you. You think it's going to kill you, but God says, no, it might do everything else, but it won't kill you. The sickness won't kill you. The situation your kid's going through is not going to kill you. The stress at work is not going to kill you. It's going to make you stronger. It's going to increase what you have. It's going to light a new fire in you. Now, all of a sudden, Job's servant comes to his house. So this interaction happens, and then all of a sudden, Job starts losing things. His servant comes and says, the enemies came and raided and stole all of our animals. They stole all the animals. The first thing the devil wants to take from you when getting you to turn from God, getting you to apostate, to turn from your faith, is take your sacrifice. The first thing the devil did in Job's life and stole from him was his animals, which was what he was using to sacrifice. The devil wants to take your sacrifice so you no longer can sacrifice your time to God. He wants to busy you up so you can't sacrifice your time to God anymore. No longer sacrifice. He wants to make you poor so you can't sacrifice your finances to God. He wants to make it where you can no longer make you sick so you can no longer sacrifice your energy. No longer sacrifice times. You know, he's busying you so you can't say, I'm going to sacrifice my time serving at the church. The first thing he does is says, I'm going to kill whatever you have that you can sacrifice. And the animals not only were Job's sacrifice, look at what devil does, but they were also Job's income. So he says, you're not going to sacrifice, but you're also not going to have an income. He comes and steals your income. You better tell the devil tonight, get your slimy hands off my finances. Get your slimy hands off my income. Every demon, you better run them out tonight and say, you are not going to mess with my sacrifice. You are not going to mess with my income. This money is not yours. This is money that is going to bless the Lord, is going to bless his kingdom. You're going to see over and over and again in scripture, the devil coming to steal finances. The devil come to destroy crops. Over and over, the enemies of God in the Old Testament came and destroyed their finances and their crops. You better tell that spirit, not today. The devil's not going to take my offering. He's not going to take my finances. So now, the first thing, sacrifice, finances are gone. Next thing, another man comes up. The devil doesn't take breaks, y'all. This is back-to-back calamity. Back-to-back. Have you ever been there where you're under a back-to-back attack? Where you haven't even overcome, I'm preaching to somebody tonight. You haven't even overcome the last trial and you're in a new trial. You ever been there where you're juggling trials and you're like, I haven't even recovered from the last thing that happened to me. And now the servant's running to Job. They took all your animals, they came and raided, they've killed. And then another servant comes to him right away. No breaks. Like, give the man a week to recover. He hasn't even recovered from the last trial. The devil doesn't take breaks or times off. He's constantly launching attacks against God's people. And the only way to combat the enemy is we don't ever take breaks either. We don't take breaks. Oh, devil, you don't take breaks? We don't take breaks either. We don't put our guard down. We're constantly on the wall. We don't fall asleep on the wall. We're the watchman on the wall. We're constantly seeking the Lord. Some of you need to wake up tonight and stop letting the devil be more committed than you. Stop letting the devil have more faith in you. Stop letting the devil fear God more than you fear God. Stop letting the devil know the Bible better than you. Why do the demons know the Bible better than you? It's time to stop that. Say, I'm going to know the scripture. You know, the Bible says the demons tremble, the demons believe, and the demons tremble. Yet many of us don't tremble. When was the last time you trembled at? When's the last time you trembled at the fear of the Lord? I already told you earlier we were supposed to rejoice and tremble in the fear of the Lord. We don't tremble. You know, when Jesus showed up to the tombs, the man got on his knees. We don't get on our knees at church. We don't get on our knees before God. Yet the man at the tomb said, I'm going to get on my knees. When are we going to tremble before the Lord? So now the fire falls, burns all his sheep and shepherds. Okay. The Bible says his sheep and his shepherds get killed. The fire killed the shepherds. The next thing the devil wants to remove is the people in your life that are helping guard you. The people in your life that are helping guide you. The shepherd represented the guide and the guard of the sheep. The devil wants to remove any shepherd in your life. This is why he wants to cause offense between you and your pastor. This is why, share this video, he wants to cause offense between you and the people that are guiding you. The godly people in your life, he wants to destroy them. He wants you to be offended. Why? He wants to remove the shepherds. People all the time, they leave the church. They leave the prayer meeting. They leave the fire of God. They leave the place where God is guarding and guiding them. Why? Because the devil came in and wanted to kill that relationship and kill the shepherds. So as this is happening, another servant comes and says, your servants have died. The servants are those that helped Job accomplish what he needed to accomplish. This is also the enemy coming and taking away godly relationships that God has placed in your life to help you serve and accomplish what God has for you. The people in your life that are going to help serve and help literally be a servant to you in your calling, the devil wants to remove those relationships, kill those relationships. So now Job's animals, Job's shepherds, Job's servants, this is the plan of the devil. Look at the order. The people that are helping Job now get removed. And then next, this is the saddest one to me. His children are dead. The servant comes and says, your children have died. 7 boys, 3 girls. And in one day, they're all dead. And one day, this is the plan of the enemy. Destroy your kids. You know, it's crazy. This is the oldest text written in scripture. Yet this is still going on today. The devil is still after your kids today. This devil still wants to steal, kill, and destroy and ruin your family. 7 boys and 3 girls. This is the final straw. There's no way Job is going to honor God after all this. There's no way Job is still going to be involved. There's no way Job's not going to blame God for this. Surely Job is going to be bitter and angry towards God. Surely Job is going to mock and curse and blaspheme God. Surely Job is going to say, there can't be a God. How could I go through what I'm going through and there still being a God? And this is what some of you are saying tonight. How could I be going through what I'm going through and God still be good and God still be real? What's Job going to do? Now, Job says this. Naked I came into this world, naked I leave. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. No matter, this is what Job is saying. No matter what I lose, I can't lose God. Nobody can take my salvation. Guys, they can take everything from us in the days ahead. The days may get darker. Things may get worse. They can take everything from us, but they can't take God. Nothing in this life matters but God. Everything else is secondary. He's the only one that matters. He says, naked I came, naked I go. You're not taking any of the earthly stuff with you. Do you get what he's saying here? There's no U-Haul. Have you ever seen a hearse and then a U-Haul behind it? There's no U-Haul behind the hearse. You're not taking anything with you when you die. All the stuff we spend our life, the house, the cars, this, great. Enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with enjoying. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. Just don't let the nice house have you. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car. Just don't let the nice car own you. There's nothing wrong with having a nice boat, having whatever it is you have. There's nothing wrong with any of it. It's not sinful to have those things. It's sinful when those things have you. You're not taking them with you. Your retirement, your business, your accolades, your accomplishments, you're leaving the earth naked. You won't even take your favorite pair of clothing. That favorite shirt you've worn for years, you're not taking that with you. Satan comes again before the throne. So Job now is not cursing God. Like, I want to be like Job. Lost everything, literally everything. And then Satan comes and says, let me take his health. He says, Job is only still serving you because he's still healthy. But let me take his health. And God says, go ahead, but don't kill him. And the Bible says he now has boils all over his body. He's scraping his boils with broken pottery. It cannot get any worse than this. It gets so bad that his own wife tried to get him to curse God. And you got to realize that the devil will even use your spouse against you to get you to curse the Lord. The devil, it's not always voluntary, but remember the devil spoke through Peter. If the devil spoke through Peter, the devil can speak through your wife or your husband. Like, I know, I'm sure the devil's used me before to say something to my wife I shouldn't have said, and I'm sure the devil's used her. Hopefully she's not watching. The devil's probably used her before to speak something to me that wasn't of God. The enemy's probably used her. The devil will try to use your spouse against you. Do not allow your spouse to ever let you compromise your convictions. Do not let your spouse ever talk you in to compromising, to getting you to curse God, to get you to turn away from God. There's no force stronger in a man or woman's life than their convictions. Don't let your spouse talk you out of your convictions. Your husband might say, not that big of a deal. The Lord won't mind. The Lord doesn't care. Just do it. But I want you to stand by your convictions. I want you to stand by what God's telling you to do. Not only did his wife try to get him to curse the Lord, but the Bible says his friends, he had bad counsel for chapter. I can't even give you the verse. Chapter after chapter, Job's friends came with the right intentions, but gave him the wrong counsel. And some of you, you disobey God, you deny and turn from God because the people you hang or talk with, bad company corrupts good character. Do not trust someone who isn't submitted to God fully. Do not trust your friends who aren't praying. Can I ask you this? Why are you taking advice from your friends that don't pray? Like, oh, well, you know, you might be arguing with your wife. Your wife's like, well, my friend said, who cares about what your friend said? Your friend doesn't even pray. Your friend doesn't even fast. I am not taking advice from friends of mine that don't have a prayer life. I could listen to them. I could be friends with them and talk with them and hang out with them. I'm not taking advice from you. You don't have a prayer life. You don't seek the Lord. You're not connected. I am not going to allow people that are not connected to tell me to turn my back on God. I am not going to allow people that have good intentions. But listen, your mother-in-law might have the right intentions, but the wrong counsel for your wife. Your mom, your dad, they might have great intentions, but if they're not believers, they're giving you bad counsel. If they don't have fruit, be careful who you listen to, because we are bringing our problems to people that are not Christian and are not giving us godly counsel. And if we're not careful, they could talk us out of what God's talked us into. You will become like the people you take counsel from. You will become like the people that you hang out with. And you need to be very careful who you're listening to. Be very careful who's talking to you. Now, after all of this, chapter after chapter of bad counsel, of Job not taking advice, the Bible says that at the end of it all, Job did not turn his back on the Lord, and God gave him twice of what he originally had. God said, Job, I'm going to give you double for your trouble, and I'm giving you back twice of what the enemy has taken. How many of you believe that if God can give Job back twice of everything else the devil took from his life, that tonight God can give you double what the devil has stolen? That God is saying, whatever the devil has taken, I'm standing strong. And I'm going to do what the old song says, go into the enemy's camp and take back what he's stolen from me. And the Bible says the second part of Job's life was more blessed than the first part of his life. The second part of Job's life was more blessed than the first part of his life. Why? Because Job understood, I'm going to have faith. What are the lessons we learn? I'm going to have faith in the midst of suffering. I'm going to believe in the sovereignty of God and the purposes of God. I'm going to practice humility and righteousness. I'm going to value integrity. I'm going to value the fear of the Lord. And I know that God is a God of restoration and God is a God of compassion. This is Job. Job said, the Lord is compassionate. The Lord is worthy of my praise. The Lord is worthy of, what are you going through? It's not worse than what Job went through. And if I come to a place where I go through that season, I'm saying, Lord, I want to be a man that can stand. Complete integrity. Complete righteousness. Let's pray the Lord would make us that. Let's pray that the Lord would make us people that would walk in holiness, that would walk in righteousness, that would walk in the fear of the Lord. And in the midst of evil, we would stand. In the midst of evil, we are in an evil day right now. We need the Lord in America. We need the Lord, not just in America. Our world is evil. Our world is evil. We need the Lord to show up in our lives and in our nation. God, today we pray. God, let us have the character of Job. Come on, pray that right now. Lord, pray, Lord, give me the character of Job. The Bible says all of these stories are meant to teach us. All of these stories are meant to train us. Lord, we want to have that same integrity, that same boldness, that same fire and power that Job had in his life, that there was nobody on the earth like Job at the time. And God, as we go into these dark days, give us that complete, I want complete integrity. I don't want partial integrity. I want complete integrity. Ask the Lord for complete integrity right now. God, give me complete integrity. God, let me shun evil. Let me turn off evil instead of turning on evil. Let me turn from my wicked ways instead of turning towards my wicked ways. God says it's time to shun evil. It's time to walk away from evil. It's time to walk away from compromise. Right now, Lord, search my heart. Find if there's anything in there that is not of you, God. Cleanse me. Wash me. Purify me. God, in these last days, I want to be found with favor. I want to be found in righteousness, in holiness. Increase our integrity, God. And I want to also, not only that, so he had integrity. He was blameless. He had the fear of the Lord. We need the fear of the Lord. He walked in the fear of the Lord and he shunned evil. He turned off evil. God, we pray, give us the fear of the Lord. There is power in the fear of the Lord. God, give me the fear of the Lord. I want to fear you, Lord. I want to fear you the way the word says to fear you. I want to serve you the way the word of God says to serve you. I don't want my own agenda. I don't want my own way. I don't want to go my own direction. But God, I want to follow after your way. I want to serve you, God. Help me, Lord, to fear you. Come on, ask him right now for the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord will keep you from evil. The fear of the Lord will keep you in righteousness. It'll cleanse you, the Bible says. Ask for the fear of the Lord. God, I want to tremble. I want to tremble and rejoice in trembling. I want to rejoice in the fear of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Have your way, God. Do what only you can do. Do what only you can do, Lord. Do what only you can do right now. Come on, we got to walk in the fear of the Lord. Restore, God, the fear that we once had. Restore the holiness, the fire we once had. We will make it out of this trial, says the Lord. God, I thank you that you're giving people strength in the midst of their trial. You're giving people strength in the midst of their suffering. You're giving people strength, God, in the midst of whatever they're going through. You are strengthening, God. You are purifying. I hear the Lord saying, I'm purifying them with fire. I'm purifying them with holiness. I'm washing them. I'm cleansing them. God, we need revival in America. America is too young to die, as David Wilkerson used to say. God, we're asking for revival in America. God, we're asking you touch politicians and leaders, God, that you'd anoint them, that you'd pour out your fire upon them, Lord, that you would do what only you can do in their hearts. God, we need revival, Lord. We pray that you would break the back of the spirit of murder and violence in our nation, Lord. I pray for those that are suffering right now, God, that you'd be with them, that you would comfort them that are suffering, Lord, that your anointing and your power would be with this nation, God. We need a great revival. We see a great revival coming. We pray, Lord, that we'd be a part of what you're doing. Lord, let us be a part of what you're doing in these last days. Let us be a part of this great revival that we know is coming, Lord. We say yes to you tonight. Burn in America, Lord. Revive America once again, Lord, a nation that was once founded upon you that has now thinks it doesn't need you, God. We repent for removing you from schools, from courthouses, and from our nation, God, from the media. God, we pray right now for revival. We pray right now for awakening and revival. Lord, help this great nation. Send your spirit, Lord. Come on, pray for it to start in your home right now. Lord, let revival start in my home. God, I will not curse you. I will not turn from you. I will not allow what the enemy is doing in my life to get me to turn my back on you. Lord, start revival in my home. Pray that right now. Lord, start it. Be like Job. Sacrifice for your kids. God, I'm going to sacrifice for them. Put a hedge of protection around our families, Lord. Put a hedge of protection around our children, Lord. Do what only you can do in them, Lord. We say yes. We want to be a part of what you're doing in the last days. We will not be asleep in these last days. We will not be dry, stale, complacent in these last days. But God, we say yes to you. We say yes to you. Lord, break the power of the enemy off of our family, off of our lives. I thank you that we're hidden in Christ. That word literally means we're camouflaged. The enemy can't even see us when he wants to attack us. But Lord, we're camouflaged in you. Purify our hearts, God. Purify our minds. Wash us. Wash us. Cleanse us, God. Cleanse us. Cleanse us, God. Anointing. Holy Spirit, pour out anointing. Pour out power. Pour out fire, God. Do what only you can do, we pray in Jesus' name. God, do what only you can do, we pray in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way. Start revival, Lord. Spark revival in these homes, God. Spark revivals in these families. God, let us start prayer meetings and worship meetings. Bring our kids back, Lord, that aren't serving you. The devil has stolen them. Maybe he didn't kill them, but he's killed their destiny. He's stolen their destiny. Lord, bring them back. We pray, Lord, that you'd bring our kids back to you. They would serve you once again. We intercede on behalf of our kids. We intercede on behalf of our family, God. Bring them back to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Lord, do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way. Satan has no power over our family. Satan has no authority over our family. Holy Spirit, have your way. We bless you, Jesus. Let us be like Job. When Satan asks for us, God, we'll stand in the midst of trials. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Have your way. We bless you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to hang out and answer some questions for the next 20 minutes. Jared and Candace will be live after me doing prayer and worship, so you guys can join that as well. So tonight is not as far from over. We still have a lot to go over tonight, but I want to give you guys a chance to sow into this word. I've been bringing these sermons to you guys every single Monday for about an hour. Most of them are going like 2 hours, actually. So I want to give you a chance to sow. Every little bit helps. We're viewer supported. So we're basically, we do this for free and we just survive based on our live viewers partnering with us and sowing into the broadcast. If you're not a monthly partner, pray about becoming one. You can either go to my website, you can scan the QR code, you can become a YouTube member. You will get 20% off the merch store. You'll get 70 sermons sent to you. You'll get a personal email from me, and then you'll get invited to our weekly prayer meetings. And let me just say this, if you are a monthly partner already, please try your best to be at the Monday at noon prayer meetings. People literally tell their boss, can I just go to my car from noon to 1 p.m.? And some people are at work on these prayer calls. You don't have to put your camera on. You don't have to put your audio on. Put an earbud in if you can, and you're allowed to at work. Be a part of these Monday at noon Pacific prayer calls. And if you're in here saying, like, I want to be a part of these, but I can't afford to give, you could even partner, and I know most people wouldn't tell you this, but you could even partner for $1 a month, okay? Even if it's $1, doesn't matter. You'll still get a link to that. If you can't afford any more, that's totally fine. I would open these up to the whole stream. We've already tried doing that before, and 1,000 people instantly join Zoom and crash a Zoom. It just doesn't work. We've tried it twice. It just doesn't work. Our audience is too big. There's too many of us. There was 1,900 of us in here tonight. So if I tried to open up the prayer call to everybody, it would fill up. It would crash Zoom. It just doesn't work. So we're going to keep these small, intimate. And it's just, we're developing a life of prayer. We're teaching how to pray. We're praying together. A lot of people in the calls are praying as well. A lot of you guys are praying on there, which is awesome. Okay. So there's the link to give. You can give here. I'm laughing at a text. You can give here. My website, you can give on Venmo, you can give on PayPal, you can give on Zelle, you can give on Cash App, any of the links there, you can give. All right? Those of you asking for Carl, he's alive and well. There he is. There he is. I will be reading the Venmo, the Cash App, and the PayPal tonight and saying thank you to all of you. I'll be on for the next 25 minutes. Jared and Candace will be live at 7:45. Right when they go live, I'll end this stream. And if you have your autoplay feature on, it'll send you directly to their stream. But I could also post the link to that. I can get that link ready for you guys as well so that you can go over there right after. Okay. Let me just get that link. They've been doing an awesome after show of prayer and worship after every stream. I'm doing pretty much every stream. They're doing an awesome, awesome job with prayer and worship. It's been amazing. So you're getting an overdose. You're getting a double. You're getting the teaching, then you're getting prayer, then you're getting Jared and Candace prayer and worship.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content, and please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.